Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Dr. Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program, heard every week here on KFIA Radio, and also the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, and by the way, I'd love to have you zip over to our website. It's epiclesis.org. You can learn more about this thing called Ancient Future Faith and the wonderful renewing that is blowing through the evangelical church as Christians are discovering their ancient roots and getting back to classic Christian tenets. Each week on this program, I love to bring you a variety of guests, theologians and pastors and friends. And today I am especially delighted to welcome right here in the Ancient Future Faith studio, a friend and mentor and special guest of Epiclesis this week, Dr. Jack Van Marion. Jack, welcome and hi.
Hi, Chris, and thank you for that gracious introduction.
It's wonderful to have you here.
It's great to be here.
In fact, indeed. You just practically got off the plane a few minutes ago, right?
Yes, and it's a new place for us to visit and a good place to see.
Jack is in town with his wife, Roseanne, and the principal reason that they're here is because he's leading a retreat for Epiclesis. We're calling the retreat Lift Up Your Hearts. And we're going to be looking at the important theology, and more even important than that, what it means for us in the meantime that Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. But before we get to that, Jack, I just wanted to say once again how delightful it is to have you in my home and to introduce you to the folks at Epiclesis, and just to remind you that you and Roseanne are wonderfully and warmly welcome here at Epiclesis.
Thank you for your hospitality, Chris. It's been great to be here and to experience the hospitality indeed that you and your wife give us.
Now, Jack, our paths crossed some years ago at the Institute for Worship Studies,
yes,
founded by our friend and mentor and colleague, Dr. Robert Weber. But I thought folks might like to hear just a little bit about you. I know you've just recently retired from, well, as if anybody ever really retires from pastoring, but you just recently retired from the pastorate. And I thought you might want to just share with folks a little bit about you and what makes you tick and that kind of stuff.
Yes, Chris. I was born and raised in the Netherlands, and when I was about 21 years old, I came to this side of the ocean and settled down in Canada for about 2.5 years and felt a call to study and become more or less an evangelist. And so I went to a college on the advice of my pastor. And when I got there, I learned that the call to evangelism was really broader, and I became a pastor studying the classical languages and going to seminary and indeed received a degree so that I could be a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church here in North America. And I've been working as a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church for about 35 years, and in fact, I officially finished my work as an ordained official pastor in the Christian Reformed Church since this last Sunday.
It was just last Sunday,
yeah,
wasn't it?
That's right.
And so your very first stop after retirement is Sacramento, California.
Yes,
I'm
sir.
I'm really pleased to have you here to do that. Jack, how old were you when you first pastored? When you first got started, how old were you?
I was about 31 years old, yes.
And you said the Netherlands. Now, I just learned that that is the same thing as Holland. People
yes.
may not have that geography down right. And when did you leave there, Jack?
I left in 1972.
When you were
21 years old.
Did you have a notion then when you left that God might be calling you to some sort of evangelical work?
It's funny that you should ask me. Usually when a person asks, when did you sense a call to ministry?
Uh-huh.
I would first of all tell them, you know, in 1972, I landed in Montreal, got off the ship, and if you would have told me that I was going to be a pastor, I would have laughed and I would have said, you got it all wrong.
Same with me.
Yes. But the call to ministry came gradually and came especially in the context of the local church in the city where I ended up, in St. Catharines, Ontario.
And was it the pastor at that church that encouraged you to think about?
Yes, the pastor encouraged me to think about getting some education for the pastorate. And it was my cousin, basically, and his wife who really helped me to put the puzzle pieces of the Christian faith together.
Mm-hmm.
I went through a huge struggle in terms of where's God in the midst of a crisis. I was involved in an accident in the Netherlands when I was about 21, mm-hmm. and I had to deal with the whole issue about, you know, where's God in all of this, as I had an accident with someone and someone got killed. And I dealt with the issue, okay, Lord, how do I put this all together? Where were you? Where are you? And when I came that summer to Canada for a visit, I met my cousin for the first time, and he too went through a period of grief, and he was able to simply share with me the gospel and say, this is how we find comfort and strength in the midst of the crisis. You see, when I landed in Toronto on that summer day in 1971, I met my cousin for the first time. On that day, his wife had a stillbirth. And so they were grieving, but they grieved in a different way than I was going through this crisis of death.
You saw something different in
the way they were. I saw and heard something different. And as I could talk with him about the Christian faith, he helped me to see that the puzzle pieces that I couldn't put together, these puzzle pieces could be together, as he told me, the larger story of the Christian faith. So all of a sudden, it was like an epiphany, a revelation. I could see how the pieces fitted together, and a sense of a different context of worship of that I found also in his church. And I said, you know what, I'm going to go back to the Netherlands, and I want to come back and emigrate. And that's what I did. 6 months after my first visit in Canada, in 1972, I came to this side of the ocean and have been here ever since.
When you were talking about the story and how all the pieces fit together, my mind went back to this last Sunday when I was sharing with our congregation that it seems to me for so long in the evangelical church, we've kind of shown people a little piece of the puzzle each and every week. And what we need to do, as one of my friends, Dr. Rick Ashe, who's one of our associate pastors at Epiclesis, says, what we really need to do is, yes, hand them a piece of the puzzle, but also flip the box top up and let them see what the big picture is.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I appreciate about ancient future faith is that it says, you know what, God's big story is something that we need to recover.
Yeah.
And it sounds like one of the ways you were principally ministered to by your cousin was... Yes. Hey, here's God's big story, and here's how even, gosh, unpleasant, even tragic things can fit into it.
But what I've also learned over the years here on this side of the ocean is that in American evangelicalism, we have particular answers to questions. For example, when a person asks a Christian, you know, what is the gospel? You may hear answers like, well, Jesus died for me, or my sins are forgiven, or I will go to heaven. But when you go to the scriptures, you see that the larger picture is far more richer and in depth. You know, I never hear answers such as, you know, the astonishing thing about the gospel is that the Son of God took on our flesh. And that our flesh is in the presence of God, and it's a guarantee that as our flesh is represented in heaven through this Christ Jesus, so we too shall indeed have this resurrection body, this flesh fully redeemed and glorified. And these are the answers we don't hear often, but as we go more to the patristics and study the emphasis of the gospel in those days, you get a different answer, and it's always on the emphasis of the incarnation, God taking on our flesh and redeeming it.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Jack Van Marion. He's my very special guest right here in the flesh in the Ancient Future Faith studio. And it's a delight to have him and his wife, Roseanne, in Sacramento for a few days to lead a retreat for Epiclesis on the ascension of Christ. And you were already kind of headed there just before that break, Jack, but let's get right back to that. We said earlier that telling God's big story is an important thing for us to recover as evangelicals.
Yes.
And telling the whole of it, from creation and incarnation to recreation.
Yes.
But it seems to me, at least in some faith traditions, at least the one that I grew up in, the little piece of the puzzle that, in fact, is not little at all, but even central and crucial, of Jesus's bodily ascension into heaven, taking on flesh in the incarnation, and then now being eternally incarnate and rising bodily into heaven, is such a critical piece of the puzzle, yes?
Yes, it is. You know, you think about creation and then the fall, dust we are and to dust we shall return. Christ Jesus has done something about our dust He has conquered the powers of death, and he brings us life, and he took on our flesh, and as his flesh has been glorified and resurrected, raised for eternity. So our flesh one day shall also likewise be raised and glorified. And I think that's gospel, not only for then, but even for today, because it gives us hope and it gives us power and purpose for living, and also realizing that our eternal home, the best is yet to come. Mm-hmm. That what is held before us at the end of time when Christ returns, that is our eternal destiny. And we already are being prepared to live unto that eternal destiny as we respond by faith and through the power of God's Spirit to the Lord Jesus and what he has done and what he is doing in our life today.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you emphasize the here and now of it, the yes. meantime of it. And there is also a strain of American evangelicalism that says, hey, my ticket's bought and my bag is packed and yeah. I'm ready to go, and this world is not yeah. my home. I'm just yeah. passing through. Yeah. But as one theologian and author has said, belief in the bodily ascension of Christ really requires something yeah. of a special responsibility in the here and now. Do you yes. agree?
Absolutely. Every square inch of creation belongs to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are stewards of that creation, and we are part of impressing upon this creation and applying to this creation the image of God and also his kingdom rule, his design for proper and wholesome living. Also remember, Chris, that when you go to Paul in Romans chapter 8, there we learn that creation mm-hmm. is groaning along with us for the redemption of our bodies, for restoration. All these things that we encounter in our culture and in creation as a whole, and the pain and the pangs, they are birth pangs. They are somehow God's Spirit at work, restoring and bringing about a glorious renewal of all things, so that when Christ comes, he will live in our midst in a restored, in a new way, and it will be for eternity, and it will be without sin, without death, and without sickness. And when you put all of these things together, how rich we are already today through faith in Christ Jesus, and we can live out of this every day.
I think the language Paul uses, at least in one translation, is that the creation will be set free from its bondage to decay.
Yes.
And that reminds us once again, doesn't it, of how all this fits together once again in God's big story.
Yes. Yes.
It was Bob Weber who said that we have an obligation in worship, especially of the gathered assembly, to sing and enact and rehearse, as he used to say, God's big story, yes. and especially in worship.
Yes, yes. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. And you and I live our story within this Christ Jesus, who is the beginning of the story and the end of the story. He's the beginning of all time, and he is part of eternity. And somehow we live our lives within the boundaries and power of Christ Jesus. We are part of this creation, part of God's design. And even before the creation and foundations of the world, God already had his plan somehow designed in such a way that we fit into this. It's mystery. And when you really think about it, you bow before mystery, because it goes beyond our comprehension.
Indeed. Well, if the kingdom of God is also right now, then the responsibilities and rights and privileges we have in this citizenship that Paul talks about
yes.
begins right now. We don't wait till we get to heaven before we start acting like we're in the kingdom.
That's so true. And thus it also presents a challenge for us here in America, for example, as to how we live within a political environment and in the cultural environment that demands so much from us, whether we have one position or another, over against the kingdom of God. We are, first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom. And so as ambassadors of the kingdom, we somehow have to pursue justice, but in a way that goes beyond the divisiveness of politics we find even today and we have seen all throughout history. It is a challenge, but also an opportunity for Christians to exert the influence of Christ's rule in our own hearts and lives and our own sphere of influence on the rest of creation and in the rest of our political communities.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Jack Van Marien. He's a friend. He's a mentor. He is one of my professors from the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies in Florida. And it was a number of years ago when I first was introduced to Jack that this notion of the bodily ascension of Christ became so important to me. And because, again, as I think I have mentioned before, Jack, I grew up in a denomination that didn't really pay much attention to the bodily ascension of Christ. And I know you remember full well that first class. I was blessed to be in the very first class of the Institute. And how powerfully that whole concept hit me. And I knew in my heart of hearts, starting about a year ago when we were thinking about a retreat topic for this year at Epiclesis, that the bodily ascension of Christ was really something we needed to hit on. So fast forward to this week, and here you are to lead a retreat for us on the bodily ascension of Christ. Well, when folks hear this interview, Jack, the retreat will have already been over. We've been advertising it for some time. And by the way, I think I told you, we've had a number of people who have heard the radio broadcast leading up to this week and are coming to the retreat, which I'm thrilled about because we want the retreat to be not only for Epiclesis, but also the Christian community. But even though it will have already happened, I thought it might be interesting for you just to at least sketch out in broad terms what we're going to be doing at the retreat. So we have a session on Friday night, and then most of the day, the following day, Saturday. And by the way, I can't wait to introduce you and show you the beautiful Christ the King Retreat Center here in Citrus Heights. But do you want to sketch out for us just a little bit of what you're going to be talking about?
Well, on Friday night, when we begin our retreat, we'll focus upon the ascension itself, and we look at some biblical texts found in the book of Acts and also at the end of Luke, for example. And we'll also consider asking questions about how must we think about heaven and how should we conceive of heaven and how does the scriptures relate to us this whole notion of heaven and Christ having ascended into heaven. And then the next day we'll explore this further and also consider this whole notion of we are indeed seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We ourselves have not only been raised from the dead, but we also have been seated with Christ, and we will explore some aspects as to what does that mean and how, what kind of bearing does that kind of notion have on our conduct even today. And seeing Christ, for example, being seated with him, he is our mediator, he is our high priest, he is our advocate. And what does this all mean in terms of us having access to the throne of God and to the power of eternal life, that is a life that is from heaven already at work in our own lives? And in the afternoon, Saturday afternoon, we'll focus a bit more on our citizenship in heaven and what does it mean to live as a citizen of heaven in our culture, in our political climate today.
And I should probably also mention, Jack, that you're going to be preaching for me on Sunday morning the next day. Did I mention that to you earlier, by the way?
I'm prepared.
I hope that's not a surprise. Do you know already what you're going to be preaching about on Sunday morning?
I will be focusing quite a bit on Hebrews chapter 10, Christ our High Priest. And I will do so in conjunction with the text found in the Gospel of Luke, where we note that Zacharias, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, prayed to God and an angel came and said, your prayers have been answered. Mm. And we will look at all of this on Sunday morning as to so what? What does it mean in our own lives?
We have been doing a series of small groups leading up to this retreat, and the topic has been broadly on the bodily ascension of Christ. We didn't want to steal your thunder or get too much into what you wanted to do in the retreat. But one of the things that I've been coming back to again and again with our folks at Epiclesis is this notion of the bodily ascension of Christ and him being eternally incarnate has real world right now implications. And I don't mean to throw you a curve, but I'm going to anyway. I want to share one with you. And then I'd like to hear just off the top of your noggin things that you think impact the here and now when it comes to the bodily ascension of Christ. But first of all, let me share one. I mentioned to our folks that as I have been going through this study, this has had real impact on my own prayer life. Knowing that and using my spiritual imagination to see, as it were, the eternally incarnate Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and me having access to him in that high and lofty place through the person and work of the Holy Spirit has really affected and enlivened and enriched my own prayer life. And that's one thing, at least, I hope people can take with them. If I were to ask you for the top items that you think make a real concrete difference in the here and now when we think about it through the lens of the bodily ascension of Jesus, what would you say?
Well, think about our flesh. We are dust. and to dust we shall return. That's a reality. The fall has led to death itself as a curse upon all of us. Every human being has to deal with his or her own mortality. And we do that all differently. Many will ignore it and pretend they are not mortal, but there will come a day we all discover all of a sudden our bodies are beginning to fail us. And as a pastor, I've learned so much in terms of walking with people as they grow older and as they realize that, yes, someday my body will be broken down and no longer function. And then to be able to speak a gospel into those situations, reminding people that the best is yet to come, that our bodies shall be raised from the dust, and that we shall be glorified in terms of as Christ is today, so we shall be like him. And, you know, if you ask me, what does it really mean? I stand and wonder too, and stand in awe and wonder what will it be like that our bodies will have properties that it doesn't have right now. I don't know what it will mean, but I'm not concerned about it. I simply trust that God will be true to his word, and that restoration and to become fully human, governed by the Spirit, in the flesh, on the restored creation, will be a marvelous thing. And you know, you don't only deal with that kind of dynamic as people grow older and realize their mortality. Is this really the end? Is this all there is to life? No, there is much more. But you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beginning and the end and holds all things together. And he gives us that life, and we already may have it today in him.
There is flesh and bone in heaven right now as a down payment that we too will have glorified bodies like him, as Paul says in Philippians. Okay, one more. Is there another right here and now practical thing that affects us in the now because of Christ's bodily ascension?
You know, Chris, I'm going to go to the retreat and listen to my friends who will be there, your members of the congregation, and we'll reflect together as to what the Spirit of God is saying and teaching us at that time when we reflect communally upon these things, discover new things and new insights as we listen to each other.
You know, that's one of the things I appreciate about you. On the drive in from the airport, folks, here's one of my most favorite professors of all time. And I'm driving him from the airport. And he's talking about how much he enjoys learning from students. And what a treat to have a person with a pastor's heart to come and unpack some of these deep theological things for us, but also open and humble and ready to be taught as well. What a wonderful treat. Jack, I'm just so grateful to have you here. You're welcome anytime, by the way.
It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you and your community. Thank you.
Folks, if you'd like to hear at least the Sunday sermon that Jack is going to give at Epiclesis, that will be available on the Epiclesis website. That's EPICLESIS.org. I'd love you to pop over to the website and see what's available there. My guest today has been, and thank you very much, Dr. Jack Van Marion. Jack, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Chris.
And folks, until we gather again for another conversation about this thing called ancient future faith, I want you to keep this in mind. Surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at EPICLESIS.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.